to Halloween, but I don't know if you've ever looked, but there aren't a lot of Halloween church songs. There aren't a lot of Halloween messages in the Bible. And so I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, in Halloween, one of the things that we think of and we enjoy about Halloween, there are a lot of things that are objectionable about Halloween, but there are a lot of things that are fun about Halloween. Among them are you get lots of candy, so that's a good thing, and you get to dress up, and you know, you can do that and have fun and really enjoy that part of it. But I was thinking through the Bible, and I want you to help me out a little bit. And as I started thinking about it, I thought, you know, there are several times in the Bible where somebody dresses up. And usually for a specific purpose of deceiving somebody. But there are several times in the Bible where a person actually dresses up in a costume to disguise themselves so that nobody will figure out who they are. So let me ask you tonight, we have a couple of Bible scholars here this evening. Can you think of any times in the Bible when somebody dressed up for the purpose of disguising themselves or deceiving somebody? Natalie. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that one actually. Genesis is actually loaded with them. If you know the story, Jesse coming in. I got you in the Bible right now. Jacob dresses up like his brother Esau to disguise himself so that his father will think that he is Esau. He dresses up like his brother. Okay, good. What else?
The devil.
Okay. Yeah, all right. You spoiled it. I'm going to come back to that one. All right? Yeah. Okay, good. All right. I saw another hand back there. Charles? Yeah, if you go to Genesis, you have the Gibeonites. And this is a story you'd have to read, but the Gibeonites were a whole group of people that disguised themselves and made it look like they had traveled for months and came and made an agreement with the Israelites. And when they made the agreements with the Israelites, they were trying to keep from getting killed. But they did a great job of a costume party on a large scale. All right, another good one. All right. Saul, yeah, that's the one I almost spent some time on tonight. If you think about Saul, at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul is wants to go to the witch at Endor and ask where is Samuel, and he disguises himself because he doesn't want anybody to know that he's the king, because he's actually banned all witchcraft, and if they know he's going to a witch, it wouldn't look good for him, and so he disguises himself. Okay, good. A couple of others, anybody think of another one? Bill? Tamar in Genesis, yes. Tamar dresses actually as a prostitute to deceive her father-in-law. And there's a whole reason behind that story. You'd have to look at it, but she's very effective in how she disguises herself and what she's trying to accomplish. But yeah, there's another one. Intentionally dresses up so nobody will know her. Anybody think of another one? There are actually a couple more, but you're doing great. Yeah, you've thought of some. Ron? Yeah, Ahab doesn't want them to know he's the king, and so he switches places in the battle so that they won't kill him. He dresses up like somebody else. I was actually a little surprised when I started thinking through the Bible about the number of people in the Scripture that dress up in a costume to disguise themselves. Now, when I got to thinking about this and I was looking at these, I started to say, well, let's just go through and read some of those. And I thought, well, that'd be a long time. And I got to thinking about it and I realized that there is a master disguise in the Bible. There's one who is a master at deception. I was actually a speech minor in college. And I loved the whole speech, and I did dramatic productions and did plays and things. And it's fascinating when you go into the makeup shop in one of those places. At the college I was at, they did they had spectacular presentations, and so you would go into the makeup room, and they could make you into anything. Well, you've seen that, where they make people look weird and do all kinds of stuff, and you would never recognize them. They can make people young and make people old, and just give them all kinds of characteristics. There are people who are masters at makeup artistry. They are worth their weight in gold when you get to the movie set. There are people who are highly sought after. But in the Bible, there's one that excels all other when he is the master artist. Jesse mentioned him a minute ago. When you go to Genesis chapter 3. And if you have your Bible tonight, let me have you turn to that. Genesis chapter 3. And it is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and after God has placed them in the garden, the Bible tells us that Satan came with the intent to tempt them. And so let me read simply the first 8 verses of this, and as we read these first 8 verses, it paints a picture for us. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Here's the story of Adam and Eve, and God creates these two, and he puts them in a perfect environment. This is an environment where there's no shame. You know, you and I cannot fathom this idea that they were unclothed. They were unclothed. There was no shame. There was no evil motive. They did not have the sin nature. It was a perfect environment. And they had a perfect relationship with God. God had provided them everything they needed. And when this chapter begins, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." If you've not studied the scripture a whole lot, there are a couple of things that would come to your mind here. You'd think, now, why would anyone talk to a serpent? I've got to tell you that when I'm in my barn, and I don't see snakes a whole lot at my place. I know they're there. I was cleaning my barn the other day, and there's a big, long snake skin back along the wall. Well, that always tells me there's a snake in there somewhere, and I've got hay in there, so I know there are snakes there, but I don't see them a whole lot, which is good. Snakes are they're only about that tall, yet I'm very afraid of them. I'm not a snake fan. I've caught snakes. I've been bitten by a snake, but I'm still not a fan. But you'd say, why would anyone talk to a serpent? Why would and the serpent was really the idea of some kind of a slithering snake. Probably at that point it was upright and could move about because he curses him by telling him he'll slither. But, you know, we look at it and say, if a snake talked to me, I probably wouldn't talk back. But we know that. In the Garden of Eden, it's a totally different environment. They don't know what to expect, and so when this serpent talks, they really don't know whether a serpent is supposed to talk or not. Certainly unusual. None of the other animals have talked, but this serpent begins to carry on a conversation. And this is, we learn later in Scripture, Satan in a master disguise. And he's come to the lady, and he's carrying on a conversation. And what's the purpose of his conversation? His purpose is to make man distrust God. Here is God putting man in the Garden of Eden, and he says, I've given you everything that you could possibly need for life and happiness. You honestly don't need anything else here. The garden is a perfect environment. You have all the food you need. You have the companionship of one another. You're going to begin a family. You're in a right relationship with God. And here comes Satan. Not only a master at disguise, but he's a master at deception. And he looks at the woman and he said, you know, let me boil it down for you. I think God is keeping something back from you that you really need. I think God's holding out on you. I mean, look, if God really loved you, wouldn't he let you eat of that tree? Wouldn't he? I mean, what's God afraid of? Why won't he let you eat that? And he plants the seeds of doubt. Now, if you know God, and they had spent time with God, they'd been in His presence, they knew God for who He was, and He had provided everything for them. And He said, look, I've just got one guideline for you. Don't eat off of that tree. I don't want you to eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was God's good plan for them. He said, I don't want you to eat off that tree. And it's much like you as a parent. Your children don't always understand the rules that you give them. They don't understand the guidelines. But you know the reason for it. You know, don't play in traffic. Oh, come on. I think I can jump out of the way. Well, you know far better. And here's God looking at His creation and saying, I'm going to give you one guideline. And that one guideline is, I don't want you to eat off of that tree. And here comes Satan, and he's a master at doing this. The very thing that God has instructed you to do or not to do, he plants in your mind doubt about God. Is God really being good to you? You know, God's keeping things back from you. I deal with teenagers a lot, and so many times a teenager feels like God is restricting them from having any fun. I mean, they can do all kinds of stuff. I look at our teenagers today. Our teenagers can play sports. They can go places. They can drive. Many of them have a car. They have all kinds of things. Yet if you watch teenagers, they usually want to do the thing that they're not allowed to do. And Satan plants that in there. He plays off of that. Adults are the same way. Often we're very discontent with what God has given us. And Satan is the one that's the master of this. He says, I'm going to give you, God gives you everything. And Satan says, don't be content. Be discontent. Don't like what you have. God's holding out on you. God doesn't really love you. And the very opposite is true. You know, there's another verse in the Bible that describes Satan as well. You'll notice that I titled this The First and Last Costume Party. And the first costume party is here when Satan comes to the garden and he disguises himself as a serpent, more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. If he came in here, you'd never recognize him as that serpent. But let's look at another verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, when Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, a church that's really struggled with their carnality. Our church, we've been studying a portion of 2 Corinthians, and they've really struggled with the carnal nature, the fact that they want to get involved in sin, and they've moved away from some things that God has told them to do. And when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul says to the Corinthian church, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I love the two costumes over here, where Jesse and Elena. I was coming. It was getting there. They're over here as the two archangels. You know, they're the two angels. You know, and don't you love, you dress kids in angel costumes, and sometimes parents are going, oh yeah, right. Yeah. That's a disguise. You probably worked on those for a long time. But I love those two. You know, and here are these angels. But the Bible teaches us a lot. If you ever study theology, you'll have a section in theology called angelology. Ology is the study of, and angel is angels. So it's the study of angels. And you learn about Satan, that Satan was once a good angel who rebelled against God. And this angel is powerful, but he's not God. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He doesn't have the powers of God. But it is acknowledged that he can disguise himself even as an angel of light. You know, you have to be very cautious that you don't get deceived. Satan's goal is to deceive every person into thinking God doesn't love them and that God doesn't want the best for them. And the truth is, he does want the best for you. That began when Jesus looked at every human being and said, you have a sin problem, and I want to help you solve it. And to solve that, you're either going to have to pay for your sin for eternity in hell, or I'll pay it for you. And he sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin. That's God's message. That's the simplest way I can put it. Your sin, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, can be placed on him and his righteousness placed on you. That's the simplicity of the gospel. You can be saved from the penalty of your sin tonight by simply trusting in Christ. You know what Satan will do? Anything he can to keep you from believing that. He will disguise himself even as an angel of light in order to deceive you, in order to keep you from believing that. Again, if you're a little bit of a Bible student, you'll know that you start back here in Genesis, and here's the serpent talking to Eve. And when you get through Genesis, you get Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you make your way all through the Old Testament and get to the New Testament. And when you get to the end of the New Testament, you come to the book of Revelation. In our young family Sunday school class, we just pretty much finished Revelation this morning. And as you get to the end of Revelation, it tells us the end of what's going to happen on this earth. If you're afraid this earth is going to burn up, you're right. It is. God has already planned that. And so this whole global warming thing, if you'll read the Bible tells us that God is going to allow the earth to burn up, and He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And there's going to be a place for those who are believers to live for all eternity with Him. That's the promise that He gives us. Spend some time studying in a literal fashion the book of Revelation, and you'll have great confidence in what's to come. But one of the things He also does is you go back to Genesis and you see Satan deceiving them back there. You come to the end and He plays His master deception on the world at that point. He recruits what is called the beast and the false prophet. And He actually indwells these people and they deceive the nations. It's a master deception. But then the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 verse 10, that God says we're going to have the last party. And that last party, the Bible tells us the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever. The first and last costume party. Here is Satan, the master deceiver. His goal is to deceive you. The thing that he loves more than anything else is keeping your family from understanding the importance of a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a master deceiver. And he is tremendously effective. Yet God has put you especially in a country where you can hear about him, where you can study him, where you can know him. Don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let him trick you. Because Satan himself knows what's in Revelation, and he knows it's coming to the place where it says, the devil who deceived them for all those years, he's thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, right with those that he used to help deceive him, the beast and the false prophet. They're already there. And God said he's going to pay for that. Don't join him. Don't jump on a sinking ship. I've often told young people that, you know, somebody will be doing something wrong and they'll jump on a sinking ship with them. Don't jump on a sinking ship. You can look at the scripture and realize that Satan is the master at disguises. He is the first one to put on a costume, and his last costume, God's going to reveal him for who he is. But I'm here to warn you. I'm here to tell you God has given you every possible thing you could need. He's made provision for you to be saved from the penalty of your sin. And Satan will do his very best to keep you from believing that. He'll do whatever he can. He'll wear any costume he has to keep you from paying attention to God. He did it with Eve. He's done it through the ages. He'll continue to do it today. You have to say, I want to find out about God. I want to know who Jesus Christ is. And you have to set your mind to saying, I'm not going to be deceived. We do that in every other area. Let me encourage you spiritually to look at that as well. There are two banners on the wall behind me. Those are our theme for the year. An eternal perspective. So many people get caught up in this life. But what about eternity? What's going to happen? Satan wants you to do nothing but think about this life. God said think about eternity. Reconciling men to God is the other side. The most important thing that can happen in your entire life is that you understand what it means to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will do everything he can to keep you from knowing that. Tonight, if we can help you, we want to do that. We are very open about what we're doing. We want you to know what God says in the Scripture about Jesus Christ and how to live for Him. And if we can help you tonight, let me know. We'll have somebody sit down and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Will you bow with me for prayer, please? Now, Father, as we've taken the time to look at these verses, I pray that you'll help us to be very aware of the costumes that Satan will put on, the deception that he brings in order to keep us from knowing your word. But Lord, you've allowed him to be active and you've allowed him to be effective. And I pray today that you'll help us to be very concerned and very alert to his deceptions. And Lord, would you bring people to yourself? I pray you'll use this time to transform us into something that you can use and you will be pleased with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If we can help you tonight, let us know. I tell you what, I need Charles, will you see what it looks like outside so we can figure out for sure where we're